Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 3. We're in the beginning of our series of the Ten Commandments, and before we start in the actual Ten Commandments, and we're going to hit them one by one, we're hitting a couple preparatory messages just to give us an understanding of why the law exists. Why is it that God gave the Old Testament? Why is it that God gave the Ten Commandments? It isn't to give us salvation, but instead, as we saw last week, that the law is our schoolmaster, and that the purpose of the law is to show us very clearly, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Once again, if you wouldn't mind, as we try to make some preparatory remarks and try to understand the relationship of the law dealing with the New Testament and dealing with Jesus Christ and salvation, let's look together in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 3. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 3, and if you wouldn't mind, let's pick it up in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Word of God says this: Who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit it giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel shall not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Notice the phrase, ministers of the New Testament. Ministers of the New Testament. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach this message about ministers of the New Testament. Ministers of the New Testament. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you once again, I thank you so much for the privilege of being amongst your people and opening up the precious Word of God. And with a message like this, I just pray for great understanding amongst your folks, a great illumination, a great revealing, a great just understanding of the relationship of the Old Testament law, and that it was glorious, it was great, but it pales in the light of the salvation that you give through Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm praying that this would answer some questions that people may have. I ask that this settles some things in some people's hearts dealing with the Christian life and what you would have for us. And because I expect these things and I'm asking of these things, I know that I cannot do any of it. So the best I know how, I once again surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your holy word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For context's sake, if you wouldn't mind, may I give an overview of what's occurring. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he is correcting some behavior that he has seen. The church of Corinth is located in Greece, and the church of Corinth was one of the biggest churches of the first century churches. Of course, you had Jerusalem, which was a big mega church. You had Antioch, which was a pretty solid church. But Corinth was one of the biggest churches. We may not consider it that big, but it had about 120 members. But to the ancient world, that was a huge church. And sometimes with a huge church, you also get some huge problems. Then in the book of 1 Corinthians, we can see that they had a slew of problems, a lot of them that was occurring in the flesh. And they actually had four factions of groups that believed different things, that they wanted the pastor to do this, and they had their own mind. You had the group that said, I am of Paul. You had a group that said, I am of Apollos. You had a group that said, I am of Cephas. And the super spiritual who looked down their noses at people that said, I'm of Christ. And you had all these four groups who would have their mind of what should happen. You had the I'm of Paul group that said, we ain't ever done it this way before. We're not going to start now. We've always done it this way. Let's keep doing it this way. There's always that group within a church. Then you had I'm of Apollos. This is the group that said, I listen to my favorite preacher on the internet, and this is what he says to do. And we get to listen to this guy. And he's not the guy on the internet. It's not the pastor of the church. It's not the one who's directed it. But they got the crowd that says, the pastor's wrong. He needs to do it this way. Then you had I'm of Cephas. They said, my old church didn't do it this way. My old church did it like this. And you need to be as great as my other church. Then you had the super spiritual people. I'm of Christ. They're trying to say, well, I'm not of man. I'm of Christ. I'm super spiritual. So if they said that I'm of Christ, guess what they're meaning? They're not of Christ. I'm right with God and you're not. And they look down the Pharisaical noses at everybody because they don't cross their T's right. They don't dot their I's right. And they look down at everyone else saying, I'm spiritual and you are not. Now, if you had those four groups in a church, you'd have a church that's in trouble. And so the Apostle Paul takes the book of 1 Corinthians and he's writing it for the purpose of correcting that behavior and trying to fix it. And so he writes to the book of Church of Corinthians, and that book comes up and people actually listen to it. They say, okay, we heard what Paul said, and most of that settled down. Most of it got out of the way, except I'm of Cephas group. You see, I'm of Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. And they're saying, we need to be like the Church of Jerusalem. We need to go back to our Jewish heritage. Now, if I could remind you that the Church of Corinth is a Gentile church and not a Jewish church. They had never come to the law. They had never had to go through circumcision. They never had to go through the dietary restrictions. They never had to go through any of that. But what this I'm of Cephas group is trying to do is they're trying to bring the law and mix it with the things that are being taught by the Apostle Paul. And so they're trying to get the people to obey dietary restrictions. They're trying to get them to obey certain ceremonies and tenets of the law. They're trying to mix in. And what is happening is that the people are being weighted down, because how can you know that you're right with God? How can you know you're going to heaven if all of a sudden you got this big list that you got to do this and 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 do this. And if you fail to do this, you're going to be in trouble and you're going to have to do this to fix it. And that becomes complicated. And that's not what God intended in the first place. And so with that being said, with the other groups being cooled down, and then I'm of Cephas group is still flaring up, so much to the thing that they're saying, Paul, he's not even an apostle. And they're trying to tear down Paul. And so Paul has to defend himself in order to also defend the gospel, because they're trying to get across their own thoughts and their own opinions. This is where we find ourselves in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. As Paul is putting an emphasis on ministers of the New Testament. And the first thing I'd like to show you is he's correcting and trying to understand the relationship between the Old Testament law and the New Testament grace. Notice, first of all, that the Spirit is better than the law. The Spirit is better than the law. Notice with me in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Notice this, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, it giveth life. By the way, this is where it is the root of the phrase that sometimes we use of the spirit of the law. This is the verse that it comes from. Ever heard that phrase, the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law? You know what the letter of the law did? The letter of the law gave very clear do's and don'ts, but it also gave very clear punishments if you disobeyed. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, there are 613 laws. That's a lot of laws. Now, we put our attention on 10 of those laws, what we call the Ten Commandments, because we know we can't even live to the Ten Commandments. We can't even survive the Ten Commandments. You remember the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know we're guilty of that? We've put other things before the Lord our God. We've had other things that have been more important to us than God. We have put things over God in our lives. We've prioritized things differently. Whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's your hobby. We've all fallen into that trap. The second commandment, you are familiar with that, of course. It says not to make any graven image, not to have any idols. It goes along with the first one. Don't have something that is before God. The third commandment is not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you ever used God's name as a swear word? Now, that commandment goes above and beyond that. It has the idea of anything that you do that makes Christ's name empty. Remember that you are called a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, your behavior reflects on Christ. And so you, by your actions, can make light, make empty of Christ's names, where it's not that big in other people's eyes. What God wants to do is make God a big God. The fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath and to make it holy. We understand that we follow the principle of the Lord's Day in the New Testament church, but God says, I deserve a time of being worshiped. Has there been times that we've used Sunday for our own activities instead of use it for the Lord and the Lord's house? The Bible talks about to honor thy father and thy mother. We know that we're all guilty of that. We've all disobeyed our folks, right? Usually when I ask people to raise their hands, parents look down to their kids just to make sure they're raising their hands. Because we're all guilty. We all know we are. The Bible continues to go through the Ten Commandments. It talks about that thou shalt not commit adultery. Someone says, there, I'm safe, I'm good. Well, it happens that Jesus takes the letter of the law and expounds on it and says that if you've ever looked upon anyone with lust in your heart, you're guilty of that. We're guilty of that. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Well, we know that we're all guilty of that as well. Whether it's stealing from the cookie jar or shoplifting something or stealing your employer's time when you're paid to work and you decide to hang around the water cooler, that's stealing. We're guilty. We're guilty. Aren't you looking forward to the Ten Commandments as we get to it in the next couple of weeks? The Bible talks about that thou shalt not commit murder. You say, oh, I'm good there. I'm good there. I've never killed anybody. Well, once again, Jesus takes that commandment and expounds on it and says that if you've ever hated someone in your heart, you've committed murder already. We're guilty. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. That's the last commandment. Man, anytime a Burger King commercial comes on, you're coveting, right? Big, juicy, flame-broiled cheeseburger, and you look at it, ooh, Whopper. Maybe yours is Wings. You see that Wings commercial or that pizza commercial. Or ladies, he went to Jared, and you start coveting after it. You know, that's what commercials go off. They go off of our coveting. And we covet something that's not ours to have. We're guilty of that commandment. I'm not even hitting the other 600. Remember, there's 613. I'm just hitting 10. None of us can obey the law. None of us. We're all guilty. And so it is ludicrous to say, in order to be a Christian, you also have to obey the law. Guess what? You can't do it. And neither can I. Notice again verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, it giveth life. You say, well, what's wrong with keeping the Ten Commandments? I think all Christians should keep the Ten Commandments. Well, we understand in moral principle, absolutely. But if you're going to put that to make sure that your standing is right with God, you also have to add to it the punishments that come with it. You see, you can't put the law without being a punishment as well. Notice with me the next verse, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, doesn't that give you the warm and fuzzies? The ministration of death. Notice again as it goes on. verse number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation. You know what the law gives? That if you disobey the law, you deserve death. Man, go through the book of Leviticus and look at the punishments for almost everything. Death, death, death. You know what happens if you walked and did work on the Sabbath day? Death. Most of you broke that, right? Death. You know what the Bible talks about? That if you were to lie in court in a capital crime, death. Penalty of kidnapping. It's actually recorded. Death. You know what would happen if your oxen, or let's say your dog, got loose and you know it attacks and bites people? Guess what? Not only death for the dog, but you. Death. You can't say, let's obey the law and not also put the punishments with it. You know what the penalty for breaking the law is? Death. 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 That's not good. That's not something we want to be under the weight of, the condemnation of. Notice again at verse number 7. Notice how it describes it. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. You know, the law was glorious. And that's why the Jewish folks try to put a big emphasis. That's why the Cephas crowd. The law is glorious. It is. It is a powerful. There is no other law like the Old Testament law in all the world where it's fair and it's equal. Everything's death. But everything, it points to God and it shows God's holiness and its majesty. It reveals who God is. And you know what it does? It shows us I need Jesus. And that the law is glorious because it isn't glory in itself, but it's glory as it shows God. And it shows his holiness and his righteousness. There's a lot of glory in the law. By the way, that's why we're studying it, because there is glory in the law. It is glorious, the Bible says. Glorious. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was glory to be done away. Now here it's talking about the law. And with it, Moses. Remember Moses, he went out to Mount Sinai and he stood with God for 40 days and 40 nights, communing and talking with God. God met his substance. God made his every need. God took care of him. He supernaturally took care of him. Hey, if you spent 40 days and 40 nights with God, don't you think there would be something different about you when you came down off the mountain? His face was shining from the glory of God. And he, because of it, he had to wear a veil over his face. Now, the Jewish people mistakenly thought something else, that it was to hide the gloriousness of God. But it was actually for something else. And we'll see that in a second. But again, if you spent 40 days and 40 nights communing with God, your face will surely show it as well, wouldn't it? There would be something different about you. And it is a glorious thing. He was up there receiving the law. And because of that, his face showed. The law does have glory. That's why we say we don't do away with the law. We don't take the Old Testament and throw it away. It does have its place. And it is a glorious thing. It does show the light of God. It shows who God is. It shows us, I need Jesus. Notice as it goes on in verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Here it's doing a comparison. We have the law, and the law is glorious. But the penalty of the law is death, death, death. Compare that to Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf to give us forgiveness of sins, so we'll never owe God the debt of hell ever again. That God wants us to obey the spirit of the law without being put under the bondage of law. Isn't that much more glorious than being under the penalty of death, penalty of death, penalty of death? I'd rather be under the spirit of the law, where we obey this as a moral code, rather than being under the subjection of the penalty of the law. Notice as it goes on, verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, once again, hey, if all these rules that put you to death is glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Maybe I could rephrase it this way. The Old Testament, in comparison to the dark heathen world, was light. If we were to wait till nighttime and have all the windows blocked and turned off all the lights in the building and we held a candle, no matter where you were at, you could see the light of the candle. You may not be able to see well under the candlelight, but you could see the light of the candle. That's what the New Testament or the Old Testament law was. In the midst of a dark heathen world, the Old Testament law was a candle. And it allowed light to be seen to all the peoples, both Jews and Gentiles. It was a light. By the way, light attracts. If you're in a dark world, you want to go to the light. But imagine now, that candlelight, which was a good help in its time, and then you put the sun right next to it. You know, you could have a candle lit and have it outside, but it doesn't cast much light in the midst of the sun. You see, the candlelight is great light when it's all dark, but is nothing compared to full sunlight that's exposed. This is exactly the comparison that is made. Hey, it is glorious to have the candle and to have it in the dark world. But the glory that excelleth is Jesus Christ. Man, when you need light in the darkness, what would you rather have if you're going in the dark? The candle or the sun? I'd rather have the sunlight. I'd rather have the full sunlight so I can see everything that's here. A candle only gives a small amount of light. I can only see a certain amount near me. But the sun reveals it all. That's what Jesus did. He revealed the end. It's much more glorious to trust and to see by that light than the small light of the law. So the first thing we showed you here is that the Spirit is better than the law. The Spirit is better than the law. Which brings me to the second thing that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, points out, is that the same veil of Moses. The same veil of Moses. Remember, we mentioned before the veil of Moses. That is, Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with God, and he spent that time with him, that there was something different about Moses' face. It shone. There was his countenance. And he had to wear a veil. And the Jewish people mistakenly believed that the reason why he wore that veil is because they couldn't look at Moses' face because of the glory of it. But the New Testament here reveals something different about what was the purpose of that law or of that veil. Notice with me in verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I love the Apostle Paul. Paul says, all right, because this is very clear, let's use some very plain speech. Let's just make it as clear and as simple as possible. I'm glad he did that. He said, let's just plainly talk. Let's not beat around the bush. Let's use clear language. Verse number 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end which is abolished. Notice this. Why did Moses have a veil over his face? It wasn't to hide the glory of God. That's something you want to expose. That's something you want to see. But instead, he hid it because the glory of his countenance faded after a while. Where you can no longer see the glory shining on his face as brightly, it would dim and dim and dim until finally he didn't need the veil anymore. But the reason why he hid it or had the veil was to hide the fact that it was diminishing. He's saying, you know what the law does? It diminishes in its light. It becomes where it's not as important. It's not as big. The candlelight is paled in comparison to the sunlight. He says that's why Moses wore a veil, because the candlelight is nothing compared to the sunlight. And we wanted to put an emphasis on the law to show who God was for that time. But it was only for a small time until fully Christ was revealed. Notice as it goes on, verse number 14. But their minds, talking about the Jewish minds, were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. All right, so the Jewish people, what they want to do is they want to stay with the Old Testament law. By the way, remember the context. You have this group of people within the church. I'm of Cephas, who wants back the ceremonial law, who wants to bring back some of those tenets, who want people to obey this and obey that. And what the Bible is saying here is that, no, you have the sunlight, which is freedom, which is light. Here's the picture that is being portrayed. Let's say that you had a big, thick umbrella, and you had all kinds of things to block out the sun, just for the purpose that during the day, as you're walking out, you have this umbrella that you could have your candle, and you could be led by the candle, and you have this umbrella blocking out the sun. This is that example. They're blocking out the sunlight just so they could still use the candlelight. I really want to use it. Ever seen like a kid who gets a brand new flashlight or maybe a watch that glows in the dark? What's the first thing they do? They go into a dark room and turn off the lights and see if they could see it. Well, it's good for novelty's sake, but you don't want to be led by the light of your watch, right? Go into a dark room and try to be led by the watch. No, you don't want to go out to the sun and say, man, I got to see if it's still in the dark, you know, and kind of be led by this. The only way I could tell time is if I shade it so I could see the glow in the dark. Well, that's not very practical. It's not very wise. The same thing as if you had a big darkening umbrella that would darken all the area around you just so you could see by the candlelight. This is the picture of what the Jewish people are trying to do now as they're trying to live by the law. They have to block out the sun in order to use the light of the law. Both of them have light, but one's a candlelight, one's the light of the sun. Even our Jewish friends today, an Orthodox Jewish person, they have to do so much as they obey the commentaries and their superstitions concerning the law. For example, a Jewish person, because they believe, because Saturday is their Sabbath, and it starts on Friday night, before they can enjoy their Sabbath, they have to do certain things to prepare. First of all, it is considered work to turn on a light. So what you would have to do is that you turn on all the light switches or turn off all the light switches before the sun goes down, and you don't touch them until sundown the next day. So you either have all the lights on or all the lights off. Well, what about your refrigerator, right? Your refrigerator, when you open it up, a light comes on. That's considered work, and that is breaking the law to the Jewish person. So Friday, before sun goes down, they have to go and screw their light so that way it doesn't come on and they don't do work. That's a lot of work to do. Oh man, I forgot! I'm going to die! Right? They have to obey the law. They're not supposed to disobey the stuff on their Sabbath. I mean, how many of you are glad that you can enjoy bacon? Pork chops. We don't have to obey the dietary laws. But you know what the Jewish folks and the people who are trying to mix the law, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to bring in the tendons. The Jewish people still have to obey the dietary restrictions. No more bacon. Even your clothes wore it. There is a restriction about wearing polyester with wool. Polyester with cotton. That ruins a lot of your clothing you're wearing right now with the blends. They're not allowed to mix the blends. There's different restrictions that they have to obey. And you know what happens after a while? It becomes a huge weight. And is that what God intended? He intended his people to have a weight? Not at all. He intended us to have freedom in Jesus Christ. And he gave us the law as a candle to point us to the big light, the sun. And after that, we don't have to obey the law. We get to maybe enjoy learning about it and obey it as a moral thing, but we're not under the penalty of the law anymore. Notice as it goes on. Follow with me if you wouldn't mind in verse number 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Here it's saying, when those people finally turn from the law and they turn to Jesus Christ, God is going to rip that veil away and say, look, you didn't have to be under it in the first place. That is a freeing doctrine. So as the Apostle Paul is dealing with this group in the church, they're saying you have to obey the laws and you have to go through this checklist. In order to be right with God, you have to do this and do this and do this and do this. In order to make sure you're not going to heaven, you have to do this and do this and do this. And you have to go through this checklist and you have to do these do's and don'ts. That's a big weight. That's a big restriction. And he's trying to cure them of this. And he's trying to show them that Jesus gave them freedom. Which brings us to the last thing. The Spirit changes us to the image of God. The Spirit changes us from the image to the image of God. Notice verse number 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Remember, he was talking about the Spirit of the law and the letter of the law. You know what the Spirit of the law is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. He's the Spirit of the law. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, there are some Christian, quote unquote, Christian religions today that put a bondage on people. If you could forgive me, the Roman Catholic system is one of those. What they've done is they've taken the ceremonies of the law, the tenets of the law, and they've mixed it with the grace that the New Testament says. And so what happens is they've separated different sins. You have cardinal sins and you have venial sins. And what happens if you commit one of these sins is that you go to a confessional. And there at a confessional, what you do is that you confess that you broke this and you receive for it penance that says, all right, I broke this law. Now you need to say 7 Hail Marys full of grace. You need to do this. You need to do that. And what their idea is that what happens, there's a weight system, and so if you go the bad way, they have to recompense it, and you have to balance out the scales. Along with that, they serve different things of merit. For example, one of the big deals they had about Mother Teresa, and she's back in the news again today, is they made a big deal before she died, is that how good of a person she is. Why was that such a big deal? Because the Roman Catholic system believes that there are certain people that have lots of merit. They've racked up lots of merit. More merit than what they can use themselves. And so if you pray to some of these saints up in heaven, you can borrow from their merit and add it to your account. If you feel like you're falling a little bit short, you can add to their merit and balance out the scales. And you could do certain other things. You could do pilgrimages. You could do different things. One of my favorite, quote unquote, favorite things is indulgences. Indulgences, if you pay enough money, you can get a little certificate that says you're forgiven of all of your sins from a certain point. In fact, if you want to, you could pay lots of money and get a future indulgence that says you're forgiven of any sins you do in the future. You could commit whatever you want. They're paid for because you paid money. And so what happens is that there's a big weight system. And what happens is that the Roman Catholic people, and they're good people, are under a weight. And they don't know for sure if they're going to heaven or not because they have a guilt, they have weight that's placed upon them. And what's happening is that when they serve God, and many of them try to serve God the best they can, and they show up to Mass. I was talking with someone the other day that said, I go to Mass every day of the week except for one, and I'm doing my best I can. And he was sincere about it. He's doing everything he can to get merit from God. What happens is that you end up doing things to serve God in order to earn his favor. And that's not what God wanted at all. You know, I'm a pastor of a New Testament church, but I'm not serving God in order to get his favor or to earn something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. That is a freeing doctrine. The bondage doctrine, that's not a freeing doctrine. That puts people under weights. You don't have to go through a checklist and do this and do this and do this and do this. You just follow God. And as you follow God, you automatically do what's right. By the way, if you try to live pleasing to God, you don't need to be told, don't commit murder. All right? If you try to live pleasing to God and you're trying to please him, you don't have to be reminded, don't cheat on your wife. We do those things that are automatically right, not because we're told to, just because we're trying to please him. That's what God wants. He wants us to follow him and we will do right. He doesn't want to put a checklist and put a burden under us. We have a freeing doctrine. Notice the last verse here as we talk about this. And verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. Here it's talking about a glass or a mirror. You know what God wants us to be? He wants us to be mirrors that reflect the sunlight to everyone else. From glory to glory. He wants us to reflect his glory. You know, if we're trying to be pleasing to him, we will change. You know what the law does? The law changes in the behavior on the outside. You know what the Spirit does? It changes us from the inside out. That's what we want. You know, so many people work on behavior, but they don't work on the heart. If you don't change the heart, you don't change the person. Belief affects behavior. We need to tie people to why they should not steal, rather than say, don't steal. You could dress somebody up right. You could teach them to dress right, to carry their Bible and all this other stuff, and their hearts can be so darkened. In Jesus' day, you know who the most outwardly righteous people were? The Pharisees. They publicly said prayers. They publicly fasted. That's some pretty righteous people to stand out in the street corner and to pray to God every couple days. That's some pretty righteous people. I mean, they looked right, they smelled right, they acted right, they dressed right. But you know what Jesus called them? He called them serpents. The most scathing message you find in the Bible is by Jesus Christ when he's saying, you pit of vipers, you whitewashed walls that have dead men's bones inside. He's calling them out, these most righteous people, because they did this and they did this and they went through their little checklist and they told everyone about their checklist. I do this and I pay alms. That means I give lots of money. I pray, I fast, I do this. Man, that looks pretty good people. I mean, that's better than most of us. But they were dead inside because they had the letter and not the Spirit. They fixed the outward but didn't do anything with the inward. You know what Jesus Christ does? He changes us from the inside out. That's why he doesn't give us a list of rules and do's and don'ts. You know what he does? Follow me. Look to me. Look to me. And as you look to him, you change from the inside out. That is why true Christianity is freeing. Now, he doesn't give us permission to go sin, but he gives us the choice to follow him. We don't have to, we get to. That's the liberty that we have. I don't serve God because I feel like I have to. I serve him because I love him and what he's already done for me. You see, the guilt is gone. The guilt is lifted. The burden is gone. We had a man we dealt with for years. he would come to church and he'd be shaking. And he says, I'm just under such bondage. I'm under such bondage. And we would try to teach him this principle. Of course, when I preached this before, he wasn't there for that service, you know. But, you know, he would just always be under a bondage, always talking about, I just can't do enough. I can't live enough. And we're trying to tell him, you're not have to be under this bondage. You're not under the law. God gives us, when he's forgiven you of everything. Now, let me remind you, this is not permission to go live however you want. That's not what we're talking about. You don't have the liberty to sin. You have the liberty to follow God. You have the freedom to follow God. Then someone may say, well, then why do you even study the Old Testament? Why rip it out? Because the Bible says that the law is still glorious. It is still light. That the law is our schoolmaster. Do you know why we have the Old Testament? You know why we as New Testament Christians study the Old Testament? To learn more about who God is. That is a great thing. We don't study the Old Testament laws to live under the law. We don't study the Old Testament ceremonies to bring in the sacrifices and stuff in church. No, you know how we learn to live as Christians and how to operate a church? Not from the Old Testament, but by the New Testament. The New Testament says how to operate a church and how to live as a Christian. The Old Testament tells us who God is and how he deals with his people. And we want to learn more about that. So that's why we study the Old Testament. That's why we're going to study the law. The law reveals who God is in every step. The first commandment, to have no other God other than him. Why does God have that? Because God is the only God. The second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image or to have any images of Christ. Why? Because God doesn't want to be a small God. He wants to be a big God. The third commandment, not to take the name of God in vain. Why? Because God's name is very powerful and he wants his name to be big. Why to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy? To keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Why that commandment? Because God is worthy of our worship. To honor thy father and mother. Why is that in there? Because God wants us to obey him. If we learn to obey visible authority, we'll obey invisible authority. Why does the Bible say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Because God is always faithful and he wants us to be just like him. Why does the Bible say not to commit murder? Because God is always a just God. Why does the Bible say don't steal? Because God never steals from us. God is sufficient. Why does the Bible say don't covet? Because God is our sufficiency. When we have him, we have everything we need. You see, the Ten Commandments teach us more about God. We're not studying the Ten Commandments so we can obey the law and then the tenets of death. We study it to learn more about who God is. And that the main thing, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So let me ask you a question, dear friend. When you think about heaven, when you think about dying, when you think about facing God, do you have a weight on you that you say, I just don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I've balanced the scales. I don't know if I've covered my sins. I just don't know. There's many people who believe that when they die, that if their good works outweigh their bad, they'll be able to slide into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what the Ten Commandments teach us. Because we broke the commandments, we deserve death. And we've broken the commandments. The good news is but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what God wants you to have? Everlasting life. He doesn't want you to have death. He wants you to have everlasting life. And this is the life in his Son. For whosoever hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. For these things are written that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, everlasting life. God wants you to have life. He doesn't want you to hope or guess or think. I met so many people that when I say, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? They say, I hope so. I think so. I've been a good person. I've never killed anybody. Those are answers that people give me when I ask them. The good news is, it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Him. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, Jesus, You are the only way I'm going to heaven. Forgive me of my sins. And by the way, He will. He promised it, and God can't lie. Has there been a time in your life where you asked Jesus to be your personal Savior? Has there been a time where you realized that you are not good enough to go to heaven? Your only hope is Jesus Christ. That's the good news I give you, is that you don't have to be under bondage. You don't have to be under a weight. You don't have to hope or guess. I don't know. But you can know that you know that you know that you have eternal life, and the life is in His Son. That's the question I have for you, friend. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Not because of what you've done or the good things you've tried to do, but because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.